Let's just, before we pray, before we read, let's just pray for the children and their teachers. Lord, we pray that the many children that just left our auditorium here, that when they unite with their Sunday school teachers, that today will be a real good experience for them, a moment or an half an hour in which they will learn a lot, in which they can fellowship and serve each other in many ways. Be with our teachers who week by week prepare and take this ministry so serious because it is all for the glory of your name. Be with them and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, by now you should have your Bibles open, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. We're in the series of 1 Samuel. We're not going to read up to verse 27 as indicated on your leaflet, but only up to verse 25. Saul made king. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, 'No, set a king over us.' So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further to the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran out and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And then all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. And just as Fred comes up, I want to pray for the preaching of the word. Lord, as we just opened your word, we read from it, we are awaiting eagerly for you to speak to us through your servant Fred. Lord, help him to make this passage clear to us, for us to understand it, to interpret it, to be able to apply it, and let your rich blessing be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, we have a God whom we never will fully understand. This week I really struggled to get my head around the story we find in this Bible chapter. It's about God feeling rejected by his people when they ask for a king. And to our amazement, he still appoints a king for them. Now, perhaps you get a bit of an idea how strange it is if I give you an illustration. It's an illustration of my own life, but don't be shocked. It hasn't happened, and hopefully it will never happen. Imagine that my wife would say to me one day, "Fred, I'm not quite happy with my life right now. I would like to take a lover besides you." That would leave me devastated. And I would cry tears of disappointment because I would feel rejected by the one I love most. Next thing I do is say to her, "Well, I'm not happy about this, for now you are rejecting the one who would give his life for you to make you happy. But okay, if that's what you want, I'll find you one." And after a while, I come up with a good-looking guy and say, "Here he is. And I give you and him my full blessing." And well, that is unthinkable, isn't it? I mean, it's for me. I couldn't do it. And yet, that's exactly what seems to happen in this chapter. God has declared on many occasions, "People of Israel, you are my treasured possession. I love you above all nations, and I will provide for your every need. Just love me and trust me and obey me." And what does Israel do? They betray his love for them by rejecting him. "No, we want someone else as king." And then he provides the king they ask for. Now, I don't promise to solve that mystery fully for you today. But hopefully after the sermon, we have a bit more of an idea what God is achieving through all this. Our theme is God works on his coming kingdom. Now, our passage opens with a very important statement. And it's this in verse 9. God changed Saul's heart. And that's really something we have to think through. As people, we are able to change our mind. And I think that is a positive thing. At a certain moment, we may be convinced this way, but after listening to a convincing argument, we change our mind. Only very insecure people don't ever dare to change their mind, with the result that they are stunted in their growth. So we can change our mind, but to change our heart, that's a different thing. That's an impossible thing. See, if our heart changes, we will have a totally different approach to all things of life. It will even change the way we think about things. I am, for instance, born with a heart of stone, bent on satisfying my own interests. And it's only God who, by his grace, can give me a new heart, a heart of flesh, as the Bible calls it, that is able to love him. Now, I'm not saying that God changed the heart of Saul in the way that we call conversion. Our text doesn't indicate that. All it says is this: God changed his heart. And God did that for his own purpose, because he wanted to use him. Now, I regularly meet Christians who present a picture of God that somehow makes God dependent on our cooperation, on our obedience. And the picture these people have is this: God is looking around everywhere if he wants a certain job to be done. And then one after another says, "No, sorry, I don't want to do that." And then God is stuck until he finds one who is obedient and does what God tells him to do. And then he can make progress again. Now, to me, that is unthinkable. I know we are called to obedience, but I can't handle the idea that God would be dependent on that. He can change the heart of people anytime, whether they are Christian or not. He doesn't have to do it. I mean, he could have changed the heart of all Israel so that they would never have asked for a human king and would have been totally content with their king in heaven. But apparently, God did not do that. He opens hearts, and he can even harden hearts. That's up to him. And we cannot make him change his mind. But if he tells us to pray, and if he promises us to hear our prayers, then that is what we do then. See, we have to hold on to one thing. In the Bible, and even in our own life, it's never about us. It's always about him and his kingdom. And sure, it's a privilege to be part of that. But keep your perspective. Listen to Jesus when he teaches us to pray as our most important prayer. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. See, that gives perspective to our life. If we are focused on that. And it also gives perspective to our strange story of today. Because it shows that in this whole episode of wanting a king and receiving a king, that all this is somehow part of God's plan to bring his kingdom to this world. And God works everything out in such a way that even our disobedience, yes, even our sins, cannot stop him from realizing his plan. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. It's very applicable to what's happening here. God is the one who changes Saul's heart. Not to do Saul or Israel a favor, but because at this moment it fits in his plan. Because he is going to use Saul to shape Israel. He is going to use that same Saul to shape later on David. Just think of this. David would never have been the deep spiritual person who left us his heartfelt cries to the Lord in the book of Psalms if it hadn't been for his tough experiences under the first king of Israel who had lost the plot. See, God uses that, and ultimately he uses that even for our own good, that we can read a psalm from David, that we know about the promises of the Lord, and that we are at a loss of what's happening in our life, and that we say with him, yes, Lord, I do trust that you are in control. Now in our text, one of the signs that Saul received, remember from last week, that Samuel anointed him, and then Samuel said to Saul, you'll have three signs. And it's the last one that is in our text expanded on. So it's when he meets the procession of prophets, and then he is touched by the power of the Spirit in such a way that he joins them in singing and making music. And that is so out of character for Saul that the people of Gibeah wonder, what's happened to Saul? Now it's not clear whether the question is Saul also among the prophets is meant positive or negative. I guess it's negative. Why would a sensible guy like Saul join this crazy lot? But one man makes a useful comment. Who is their father? And he means, if the prophets are inspired by the Spirit of God, why could God not do the same thing with Saul? And this man is right. So we better be a bit careful with our judgment on people who have a spiritual experience that we do not quite understand. Test every prophecy, whether it's from God or not, but don't quench the Spirit. Because it's easy to, out of hand, deny his possible influence on people. Saul's uncle is a bit curious about Saul, and he wants to know what has happened to him. But Saul is on his guard. He doesn't even let his uncle into the secret. And he doesn't boast about the amazing things that Samuel has revealed to him. He bides his time as he has been told. Good on him. And soon after that, Saul sends a message through Israel. Come and assemble before the Lord at Mizpah. And they know it has to do with their earlier request for a king. But somehow, it is not the festive occasion one would imagine when choosing a king. Saul doesn't open his address by saying, people of Israel, all welcome here. What a great occasion we have today. For tonight, we hope to have the king that you have been longing for. There's nothing of that. We hear rather a rebuke, a call for repentance. Perhaps you remember from chapter 7 that Mizpah was the place where some years ago, well, let's say some 30, 40 years ago, Israel had searched for the Lord, had mourned about their sins, had done away all their idols, and had recommitted themselves to the Lord only. And then as a response, the Lord had routed the Philistines so that it didn't bother them again for a long time. So Mizpah stood for repentance and renewal of the covenant. Now God has to tell them something this day, at this place. And Samuel is his spokesman. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you've said, no, set a king over us. Now to me, to start an address like that on this day would have pretty much spoiled the occasion. And perhaps it should have for Israel. And I'm sure it was somehow on their conscience. The Lord is not happy about this. This is not what he wanted for his people. Now, if you know the Lord and hear that he does not want something for you, you know there's only one reason for that. And it's this. He has something better for you. It's always the case. Sometimes a word of God may seem to ruin your fun. He may tell you through a servant, break with this sin. Get rid of that addiction. Change that behavior. And when God does that, you can be sure of one thing. He doesn't want to take something nice away from you. But it always means he has something better for you. The king they get will be God's choice. For at this stage, they need a king like Saul. And perhaps we could say already this. They need to see their excitement turn into frustration. Only to discover that a man like Saul is not the king after God's heart. They demanded a king. They will have a king, but it will be a painful experience just to teach them a lesson. Wait. Wait for the king the Lord provides. Friends, as Christians, we should never get too excited about the monarchy or about becoming a republic or about having a democracy. Never put your faith in systems like that. They are idols that will one day betray your trust in them. Be on the lookout for the king. God provides and consider everything in this world as temporary. It's all expendable. Only hold on to one thing and live for it. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now back to the meeting at Mizpah. People have to present themselves before the Lord by the tribes and clans. And Samuel knows, of course, who will be chosen. But he still goes through the procedure of casting the lot. And he knows that God will guide the lot so that it will ultimately fall on the one who has already been anointed, Saul, the son of Kish. But all this whole procedure is for the sake of the people, because to them it has to become clear this is God's choice for them. He is in charge of his people, even in their situation. And then, very typical, the Lord's choice is a very unlikely one. The tribe of Benjamin, a guy from Gibeah. That's about the poorest choice one can make from Israel's perspective. You know why they fell that way? To Israel, the name of Gibeah was still connected to a terrible event in Israel's history. You can find the stories in the book of Judges, chapter 19 to 21. It's the most horrible story of the Bible. The men of Gibeah in Benjamin had gang-raped a young woman whose husband had sought hospitality in Gibeah, and he had left her dead by their brutal treatment. When the Benjaminites then refused to discipline their own people in Gibeah about this horrific deed, then all Israel takes up arms against Benjamin. And they almost wipe out the whole tribe. Now then, by God's grace, Benjamin survives. But it was reduced to the smallest tribe of Israel. Now would God now accept a king for all of Israel from that same Gibeah, from Benjamin, of all tribes? That's why it was so important that by public lot casting, the king was appointed. This king was appointed. Because this is the choice of God. And Israel will find unity by just submitting to this choice of God. And that's a very important exercise for them. And we hope to see a bit more about that next week. But I call that choice for this man from this tribe typical for the Lord. God always seems to choose what is weak in order to shame the strong. And the fact that Saul is the man of God's choice is emphasized by the fact that Saul wasn't even there when the lot pointed at him. And they looked for him, but he was not to be found. It's a bit of irony here, I believe. Remember from last week, the lost donkeys were not to be found either, even after an extended search. But also then, the Lord knew exactly where they were. He even keeps an eye on stray donkeys. Can you believe it? But that's how he is. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. He told Samuel about the donkeys. And now that the appointed king is nowhere to be found, the Lord tells Samuel, let him look among the baggage. There you'll find him. And I think that's ironic, because doesn't that show how completely dependent on the Lord Israel still is? They might not acknowledge that. They might not even believe it, but they are. And now and then it's just put there right under their nose. So, a few weeks ago, perhaps, God told Samuel about the lost donkeys, and now the appointed king is nowhere to be found, and then the Lord has to tell Samuel, look at them, and you'll find them. So it showed that Israel is completely dependent on the Lord, and are we not too, for that matter? And we too often forget that, don't we? Think of Jesus' word in John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Israel could do nothing apart from the Lord. But they don't believe it. And perhaps they missed the bit of irony. You cannot even find your anointed king. Friends, all this very humbling stuff. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's not just a Bible text, that's reality. And that's why keeping up our prayer life is so incredibly important. And it's not that because of your lack of prayer, you don't achieve or receive as much as you otherwise would have. It's not about that. But lack of prayer destroys your perspective on the world around you. Because if you don't pray, you automatically come to think that you can do a lot in your own strength. And you think that your health is under control because of your healthy lifestyle. Or your financial position is secure because you work so hard. But truth is, unless you remain in Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Every step that you take in your own strength is a delusion that comes rather from the devil, who wants you to believe that. You're not in control. God is. It's not about your kingdom. It's about his kingdom. Finally, after the king has appeared, Samuel has to explain something. And we read here the regulations of the kingship. Now Samuel didn't have to devise that law himself. It was already available in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. The king must be the Lord's choice. The king must be one of your brothers. The king must not acquire many horses or many wives. The king must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. The king must not consider himself better than his brothers. And the king is submitted to God's law as much as everybody else. Strict laws. Even a king is submitted to God's law. Why does God do that? Well, it's exactly for the same reason that we still honor the law of the Ten Commandments. God's laws are given to protect our freedom. It's only in him that we are free. But unfortunately, we so easily trade in our freedom. Like Israel did when they asked for a king. And in no time they returned to slavery under a power-hungry king. So if God tells you to stay away from certain things that appeal to you, you better listen. It's not that he wants to ruin your freedom. It's the opposite. He wants to protect it. And that's why he has given us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to move us, to follow his decrees and laws, because only the Spirit sets you free. Israel at this stage has a long way to go, but God works on in his way, including people all the time. Wise people and fools, obedient people and rebels, faithful people and unbelievers, courageous people and cowards, important people and weaklings. And through all of that, he works out his plan. And we do not know how he does it, but he does. We do not understand all the details, but in faith, we can see the golden thread. His kingdom is coming, and no one can stop it. He is the all-powerful God. And at the same time, he is a loving Father who knows us inside out and provides for every need we have. one day he will set us fully free, even from the bondage of our own sinfulness. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ, our perfect King, that all this will be yours. Bless his name. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our King Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have publicly anointed him and appointed him as our King on Calvary's cross. Though that looked an act of weakness, it's your strength in which you achieve what you want to achieve. Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that you will help us focus on that, that we get our perspective right. And Lord, if we still have a heart of stone, change our heart. Replace it for a heart of flesh that's open for your word and for your spirit, that is keen to do whatever you tell us to do. A heart that is able to love you above everything and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, in full dependency, we pray that you would grant us these things through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.